Thank you, Wanda. And we can all say amen to how great is our God. Well, how's your heart? When I was a boy growing up at the little gospel hall that my parents attended once a year, they had what we called a conference. And at that time, a number of people from different churches would come to Victoria Road, and the Christians would open up their homes and people would stay with you. And so every year, someone would stay at our house. And as a boy, I was always hoping that somebody young with, you know, children, and so I could have some fun, would come and stay. But every year, we had two little old men stay at our house. One was called Mr. Maybe, and the other was Mr. Hart. And there was no maybe about it. We always had every year Mr. Maybe and Mr. Hart. Well, Mr. Hart, he's kind of a comical-looking little fellow, as I remember him now. But he went with his last name, and he actually had a little pamphlet made up in the shape of a heart. And he had this question on it: how's your heart? And he used to give it to children. And so you would get this little heart, and you would open it up, and he would have one Bible verse after the next about the heart. And that was his ministry. Never heard him preach, never heard him say much, but he'd even send them in the mail, and you'd get this little heart, and it would say, how's your heart? Well, today we're going to talk about your heart. Now, when we're talking about something like the heart, I believe that one thing that's very instructive is, you know, to take a look at where it's first mentioned in the Bible. And so if we want to see where the heart is first mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. That's the first time. And it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's not really all that encouraging, is it? There's the first mention of the word heart in the Bible, and God is looking down on his creation. That creation that, as we heard on Wednesday night, if you're out here, that creation in which God had said it was good, it was very good, and now God is looking down upon this same creation, and sin has entered into the world. And because of the ravages of sin upon mankind, God says every intent, not just some intents, but every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And so you see then that the heart can think, the thoughts of his heart. And then the next mention of it is actually in the next verse. And it says, and the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So not only do we find out that man has a heart, we find out that God has a heart. And as God looked down upon mankind, and he looked down upon the results of sin, then it caused him to be sad. It caused him to grieve in his heart. It was almost like, and I don't know whether you've had this situation in your life or not, where you make something and it looks so good, and you're standing back and you're so pleased with yourself, just the way things have gone, and you say, oh, it's good. And then before you know it, you almost wish you'd never made the thing, because it didn't work out maybe the way that you expected to. And so all of a sudden you're sorry that you had anything to do with it whatsoever. And that's what it would almost seem like. God had made man. He created man in his own image. And then because of sin, it grieved God in his heart that he had made man. Now, when we use the word heart, you know, it's important for us to define words when we're using them. You know, I have one of my main beefs with school teachers and preachers is the same. And I've tried them both. But I've got the same beef with both of them. And that is that we use words and we use cliches, and our students or our audience are sitting there and they don't really know what we're talking about. Because we have never taken the time in order to define the word that we're using. And so somebody could be sitting there and they're thinking this, and really the preacher or the teacher, he's thinking this, and they're miles apart. And the audience is sitting there and says, I don't know what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense at all. So even with the word heart, it's important for us to define it because it's used in a lot of different ways. Like, I can tell you honestly this morning that I have a big heart. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, isn't he kind of proud of himself? Well, it's not really proud at all. I'm telling you the truth. I have a big heart. The doctor's called an enlarged heart. Now, if you have a big heart, in the doctor's point of view, then what that means is that the heart is enlarged, it's weak, and it's inefficient. So even though I have a big heart, if you're sitting there with a normal heart, you don't want to trade with me for my big heart. But used in another context, and you say, oh, she's big-hearted, then what does that mean? It doesn't mean that she has what I have. It means that she's a very kind person. She goes out of her way for other people and that type of thing. And so it's important to define the word. Or we can say, here's another way of using the word heart. Peter and Kathy go into the heart of Africa to hand out glasses. What's the heart of Africa? Well, that means they go into the middle of Africa. Right? That's what people mean when they say that. Or if we said this, so-and-so broke his mother's heart. Like, what does that mean? Well, it means that he brought his mother a lot of grief, and he's causing her sorrow, and he's making her heart feel heavy, and so he's broken her heart. And the list can go on and on. And so when we come to heart, as we're going to be looking at it this morning, here's what I'd like to look at as the definition. The heart involves the intellect, the mind, our conscience, our emotion, and our will. In other words, when we're talking about the heart this morning, as it's being used in Scripture, it's talking about the real you, right? The person you are, the person that I am. Another one defined it this way. It's the spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. So when we're talking about the heart this morning and your heart, we're not talking about that physical pump that's keeping you going, but we're talking about the real you, the person that you really are, your emotions, your desires, your will, your intellect, how you think, that type of thing is what we're talking about. Now, we might say, well, if this here's what we mean by the word heart, then what does the Bible have to say about the heart in this context when it's talking about you and I, the real person? Well, again, the picture, before I even show it to you, I'll let you know it's not too encouraging. So first of all, let's go to the Old Testament, and we'll call on the prophet Jeremiah. We'll say, hey, Jeremiah, what do you have to say about the heart of man? And here's what Jeremiah has to say. He says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Boy, that's not very encouraging, is it? But that's what Jeremiah has to say about the heart. And so then we turn over to the New Testament, and we say, okay, well, then we'll talk to the Lord himself and see what he has to say about mankind, what he has to say about us, what he has to say about the heart. And look what the Lord has to say. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness. Oh, and the list goes on. Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So it's not looking very good, is it? Because what the scripture is describing is the heart of man and their natural condition. In fact, if you go through the scripture and you start looking at the heart, like there's many different types of hearts in the scripture. Here's just a few of them. I mean, take a look at this list right here of all the different types of hearts. You notice that you could almost take that list and you could divide it into two. Like there's two groups of different types of hearts here. You see that it talks about the brokenhearted. It talks about heavy-hearted, cold-hearted, hardened-hearted, haughty, deceitful, perverse, wicked. Right? Not very encouraging, but there is some encouragement because look what else it mentions. It mentions that it's possible to have a clean heart. That's pretty neat, isn't it? To have a clean heart. Not a wicked heart, but a clean heart. And you know what? The reason I'm up here this morning is because I can tell you that it's absolutely possible for every one of us here this morning to have a clean heart. If it wasn't that, then I'd be most discouraged, but it is. And then it not only talks about a clean heart, but talks about a merry heart. Kind of like that one. A faithful heart, a pure heart. Notice it talks about a good heart. It even talks about a perfect heart. So it's possible to have a perfect heart. But this morning, what we have to do is we have to concentrate on this one. The hardened heart. Because that's the topic that comes up when we read the portion that we're going to be studying this morning in Genesis chapter 7 to 10. You know, I noticed last week that the speaker last week, I think they had 25 verses to speak on. This week I have chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. So I was thinking I'm going to have to talk a bit like Vern Bailey, right? Be an auctioneer in order to get through all those chapters. And so there's no way, like if we read all those chapters, then we'll just close our Bibles and go home. So I'm just, you know, as usual, I'm going to give you some homework, and that's your homework. You read through those chapters that we're going to talk about this morning. But what we have to concentrate on is the hardened heart. Now, we might ask the question, like, what is a hardened heart? Because, again, I think it's important to know what the Bible means when it talks about a hard heart. Now, here's the first one, and these are things that I found that other people had written about a hard heart that I thought were worth considering. The first one was this, is that a hard heart is an obstinate and calloused heart that fails to respond to God or obey him. So can you think of anyone? Do you think hardened hearts are still around today? I mean, they were around in Pharaoh's time because Pharaoh is the key person in Scripture that Scripture talks about with a hardened heart. But do you think you would find anyone like that today that would not respond to God? Do you think you could find anyone that doesn't obey God? Well, of course we can. And so I don't think this is something that's out of date. I think it's very up to date because we have people today that are just like Pharaoh. They have hard hearts. And then the second one is this, is a hard heart is one that is blind to the value of the gospel and refuses to embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now there's people like that too, isn't there? There's people that are blind to the value of the gospel. In fact, they don't want to even hear the gospel, the best news the world has ever heard. And they would rather listen to the late news than to hear the gospel. They're blinded to it. And they have no interest. I hope there's no one like that here this morning. But that you love the gospel and you're interested in the gospel. And that you would embrace Christ. Here's another thing about a hard heart. A hard heart is synonymous with spiritual ignorance and alienation from God. And so we're going to be looking then at Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was, as I've already mentioned, he is our prime example in Scripture of someone who has a hard heart. He has a hardened heart, it refers to. He hardened his own heart. God hardened his heart. And so we're going to take a look at Pharaoh and the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, I only have 9 of them to do. Someone else is going to do the 10th one next week. But it's really quite an interesting one. Make sure you come back next week because it's the final plague. But the first 9 are interesting as well. And so we're going to take a look at them. And I had 2 slides mixed up. This one should have come before the other one. But anyway, there's what we're looking at. And let's talk about the purposes of the plagues. And actually, Jeff, I thought Jeff's taking my sermon, which was fine. Right? No problem. In fact, it was kind of neat. But Jeff was talking about one of the purposes of the plagues. And actually, there were 3 that I thought of. I mean, on the surface, the purpose of the plagues was because God, by using Moses, was wanting to redeem or take his children, the Israelites, out of slavery and take them into the promised land. And so in order to break the Egyptians down and to free his people, then God used the plagues. But really, that's just one reason. Another reason for the plagues was this. God wanted to show that the gods of Egypt, and Egypt, if you read ancient history, Egypt had multiple gods. And God wanted to show that they were totally useless. In fact, there's only one God that is real, and it's the God that we serve. Any other God that man has created is just like the gods of Egypt, and they're powerless, they're useless. And God wanted to show that once and for all to the Egyptian nation. Their gods were powerless. And then, this is the one that Jeff mentioned, and this one's key. God wanted to display his power and to glorify his name. And I might just mention at this point that I believe that everything that God does has that as its purpose. He wants to display his tremendous power, and he wants to glorify his name. Now, one verse that actually comes in chapter 9 and verse 16, and if you have your Bible, you can look at it there. And God is speaking to Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, he says, "But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." You see, God used Pharaoh. Pharaoh might not have realized it. In fact, Pharaoh was quite proud of himself. Pharaoh was one who actually thought he was a god. And so he had turned away from the God, the true God, long before this. And he had taken his own way and he'd set up this kingdom for himself. And he was ruling over the mighty nation of Egypt. And they worshipped him like a god. And God is speaking to Pharaoh and he's saying, "Look, Pharaoh, I've only allowed you to remain here for one reason. You see, Pharaoh, your breath is in my hand. And I could have just gone like this, and you would have been gone long ago. But Pharaoh, you're here for a purpose. And your purpose is that I will glorify my name, and I'm going to..." Well, thank you very much. See, good sister-in-law. Tell you. There, that was very good. She could tell. So he wanted to glorify his name, and so he was going to do that with Pharaoh. And that's the only reason why Pharaoh was allowed to be there, and that Pharaoh went through. God chose him in order to glorify his name, and Pharaoh was one who had hardened his heart. And so these then are the purposes of the plagues. Now, again, just because of time, I created this a couple of charts, because there is a lot in there. And this is a chart of the 10 plagues. And you notice that the different scripture references are all in one column. And as you're reading through them, chapter 7 to chapter actually up to chapter 12. You'll read each of the plagues. And then you'll see them mentioned there. Some of the plagues Israel was exempt from, which is kind of neat. Right? They talk about showing power. And then there were others that Israel faced the same thing as the Egyptians did. And so you notice that I have those as well. And then finally, these are the different Egyptian gods that God was taking on to show that they were useless, that they had no power at all, and that he was all-powerful. Now, I never really thought of that before. But every plague, except plague number 3, they're not sure which god the real God was taking on in plague number 3. They're uncertain. So, I mean, this isn't something, I didn't get this myself. I found it and thought it was kind of neat, and so I thought I'd share it with you. And I'm not even going to try and say the names of them. There's a few there that are easy. I like, you know, Seth. That's easy. Nut. They're all nuts. But anyway, there he is. Right? So there they all are. And then there's the different plagues. And so plague number 1, and we don't have time to spend a lot of time on any of them, but plague number 1, that's when the Nile was turned to blood. And all the different rivers running into the Nile, God turned them to blood. And so it's really quite fascinating. The fish all died and started stinking. And then also the Pharaoh called in the magicians or the magic men, and they came in, and they couldn't just take water out of the river because it was already blood. So what they did was, to get their drinking water, they had to dig down into the ground, just like we dig a well. And then they could get some fresh water to drink because all the rivers and everything, they were blood, real blood. Tasted like blood, looked like blood, felt like blood. The fish couldn't survive. And so they had to dig down, and so they got these little containers of water, and they didn't help anything. They just made more blood. But when Pharaoh saw that, well, he said, it's nothing. In fact, the next chart will look at Pharaoh's responses. So then, okay, then God again took on the Nile, and he brought frogs up out of the Nile, filled the land with frogs. So many frogs. Everywhere you went, everywhere you stepped, oh, frog. Right, you couldn't step anywhere. They're stepping on a frog, and they're in your pantry. They're everywhere. You know, you pull back the bed, go, ah, frogs. Right, everywhere. So then the magicians come out. Guess what they did? Brought up more frogs. Hey, they can really help. It's like all the different fake things in this world. They're no help. God's the only one that can do something for you. He's the only one that's really got power. So then the third one comes along, and swarms of gnats. Now, they're gnats. They're not exactly sure what it was. Could have been lice, mosquitoes. Just think of that kind of thing. But just swarms of them. The land was black with them. That was the next one. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, then flies. You know those big horse flies or whatever? Like, it was just black. Like, God didn't just bring a few. It was just swarms of the things. And then the list goes on. The disease on the cattle. Okay, and he was taking on. Look at the, you know, the Egyptians had their sacred cows. And so God took on the cattle, and he just diseased them all. And then if that wasn't bad enough, like this next one, boils. Ugh, can you imagine? In fact, the poor old magicians, they had so many boils, they had to go home. They couldn't even stand before, for they had to go home to bed. Right? They were just covered with boils. You young people know what a boil is? Right? Like, I don't think boils are that common anymore, but it's like this. It's like a huge pimple. Right? A pimple on steroids. Right? That's what it's like. I remember my dad had a boil on his neck. One of the ugliest looking things. And these people were covered with boils. Ugh, terrible. And then, after that, then they had a hailstorm like you've never seen a hailstorm like it. You read about it. In fact, when the hail was hitting the ground and there was lightning and fire, like it was just, Egypt had never seen a storm like it. And it destroyed all the crops except the wheat. Because the wheat hadn't come into head yet. And so it survived the hailstorm. And so it's almost like the Egyptians were going, At least we got something, and then come the locusts. The locust ate all the wheat. And so now the wheat's gone. And then the final one that I'm going to talk about, then the Lord brought darkness. And it said it was so dark that you could feel it. It would be like going down into a mine. Remember we did that one time, Andrew. We took our families and we went down into a mine out at, was it Copper Harbor? Went down into a mine, and when they get down in there, they turn out the lights. That darkness, you can feel the darkness. And that's what it was like in Egypt. But you know what the interesting thing was? Over in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, they had beautiful sunshine. You see, God made a difference. In fact, you notice that with everything from number 4 down to number 9, Israel was exempt from them all. And actually, I forget which one it was. I think it might have been the cattle that Pharaoh went and spied and saw. Oh, yeah, sure enough, their cattle, they're not sick. Right? He saw that. So kind of interesting stuff. Then here's really, though, what I want to, in the bit of time I have left, sort of to concentrate on, and that's Pharaoh's response. You notice that in the first one there, and again, I just copied the verses that refer to how Pharaoh responded. So in the first one, notice it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He is obstinate. He wouldn't bow. He wouldn't let the Israelites go. And then the frogs come along. Now, Pharaoh didn't like the frogs. And so he calls in Moses and he says, please get the frogs, basically. Please get the frogs out of here. And then if you let them, I'll let you go. But he was lying. See, he wasn't telling the truth at all. He was just saying that because he wanted to get rid of the frogs. But as soon as the frogs are gone, you can't go. His heart was hardened again. And he wouldn't listen. Just as the Lord said was going to happen. Then the gnats. Now this time, even the magicians, they were wise enough to say to Pharaoh, look, we can't do this. We could do the blood thing and we could do the frogs. We could bring them up out of the Nile, but Pharaoh, we cannot do this. This is the finger of God. And yet still Pharaoh wouldn't listen. His heart was hardened. He wouldn't respond to God. And he didn't listen just as the Lord said. And then the flies. Now, again, Pharaoh didn't like flies. He hated that plague. And so finally, he called up and he started lying again. And so he said to Moses and Aaron, go and sacrifice to God, but within the land. Just don't leave Egypt. You see, God never expected his people to stay in Egypt. He wanted to take them out of Egypt. God doesn't expect his people to mingle and to be all mixed up with the world system. He wants us to be a separate people. Now, we have to meet with people and we have to communicate with people, but he wants us to be a separate people to himself. And so Pharaoh was coming up with this compromise. Just do it in the land. And so then Moses said no to that. And so Pharaoh said, well, okay, you can go to the wilderness, only don't go very far away. Just stay close. That was his next compromise. And so Moses went and he prayed for Pharaoh. But when the flies were gone, then notice that Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and he would not let the people go. Then the diseased animals. So Pharaoh sent men to investigate, and he found that not one of the Israelites' animals had died, but his heart was hard. It was unyielding. He was not going to give in, and he would not let them go. And then we have something different in the next one. Notice that it's not that Pharaoh hardens his heart, but notice that it's God that hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's almost as if God is saying to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, if this is what you want, I'll give you the desire of your heart. This is what you'll get. I'm using you, Pharaoh. I'm going to display my power. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then in the next one there with the hail, then Pharaoh again, he was very upset with this one. And this time, like, he sounds so good, doesn't he? Right? Like he calls them in, you think, oh, he's repented. But he hadn't repented at all. It was just words. There was nothing from the heart. In his heart, he was still as hard as nails. He was like a rock in his heart. And yet his words were smooth. And he spoke good things like, this time I have sinned. Isn't that something great when you hear somebody admit that? Pharaoh admitted, I've sinned, and yet he didn't mean it. And then he says, the Lord's right. And I'm wrong, and my people are wrong. Right? Like what an admission. And yet it was just words coming out of his mouth, and it wasn't something from his heart. You see, God is interested in the heart. He's interested in the real person. He's interested in what we really think and what we really have to say. But Pharaoh was just saying these things. And again, he was wanting the hail and the thunder and the fire to disappear. But notice that when it did, he sinned again and he hardened his heart and he wouldn't let them go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And then the locusts, when they came again, notice that it was the Lord that hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then finally, with the darkness, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. He'd had enough. Get out of here. And then he says, beware you do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you're right. I will never see your face again. And that was the last time that Moses and Pharaoh met, was when they were talking here about the plague of darkness. And so we have the hardened heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you know, there's lots of questions that just to kind of sum things up. Questions that, come to my mind as far as 2015 is concerned. Is it possible for an individual to harden their heart today? Does God harden hearts today? If so, whose hearts are hardened? Is it possible for a hardened heart to be softened? And then can a Christian have a hardened heart? Well, I'm going to give to you what I believe to be the short answers. In fact, four of those five questions I can answer in one word. And then if you want to see why I have those explanations, then for some of them you'll have to ask me because I'm running out of time. But for question number one, I believe the answer is yes. It is possible for people to harden their heart. I think you would be hiding your head in the sand to say no. All you have to do is talk to people. And you'll see that people in the day and age in which we live, that they've still hardened their heart. They have no time for the gospel. They have no time for God. They want their own way. And they don't want to listen. And there are people like that. And again, I hope there's no one like that here this morning. But there are people like that. And so I believe that the answer has to be yes. And I believe that that can also be backed up by Scripture. And then with the next one, does God harden hearts today? I believe again that the answer is yes. And there's Scriptures that you can look up in order to see that from the New Testament. I have some written down here, so I wouldn't forget. Like if you read, say, Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, says there, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Then he goes on to say, therefore, I'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And so God hardens heart. I believe that there are people that they've turned against God, and it's almost as if God says to them, if this is what you want, this is what you get. You've made your choice. And so I believe it's possible for it to happen today. And I believe that those whose hearts are hardened are those who have turned their backs on God, and they've taken their own way, and they've made up their mind. And so God says, fine, if that's what you want. Why would anyone want it? But it's a reality today. But you know what? I believe that for question number four, and this is the one that I can get the most excited about, is question number four, because I believe that it's absolutely possible for a hardened heart to be softened. Now, the only one that can soften a hardened heart is God. And I believe that there's different methods that God can use to soften hearts. I believe that God can soften hearts with circumstances. I know of people who were dead against the gospel. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They wanted nothing to do with God. And all of a sudden, God brought some terrible sickness into their life. Or one of their loved ones became sick, and all of a sudden, there was a change. There was a softening towards the gospel. And a hardened heart was softened because God brought circumstances into their lives. And so one way then in which hearts can be softened is through circumstances. And I believe as well that God softens hearts through the gospel. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. And there are people who have had hard hearts, and yet they hear about the death of Christ. They hear that God has made a way in which sinners can come back to Him. And they listen to that message. And as they think about the love of the Lord Jesus, and as they think of the fact that He died upon the cross and that He died for them, and then God, through the work of His Spirit, He works on that heart. And a heart that can be hard is softened to the gospel. And thank God, throughout the world today, God is softening hearts. People are turning to the Savior. I'll tell you something. That's something to get excited about. You know, you might sit there, oh, yelling now. You know, I can go to a game. I can stand up with all the other fans at the game and yell, go, Hounds, go! Go! And at the top of my voice, they'll say, oh, he's a fan. But then what about if I get excited about the gospel? That's what I get excited about. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day. My friend, that's something to get excited about. And I hope that you have believed the gospel. That's the most important thing in this life, is to believe the gospel. And if you do, then your heart, which could be hard, will be softened and you will be saved by the matchless grace of God. Can a Christian have a hardened heart? I would say no. I think a Christian can have a cold heart. But I'm not convinced that a Christian can have a hardened heart, because we've already responded to God. But it is possible for you and I to become cold-hearted, to lose our love. And God wants us not to be cold-hearted, but He wants us to be warm-hearted. He wants us to be on fire for Him. And so, I hope this morning that my heart is not cold, but that it's hot for God. And then finally, here's a little piece of advice from the scriptures. From Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's good advice. So this morning, if you have had God speaking to your heart, perhaps you've heard the gospel many times and you've never responded, then our advice would be, don't harden your heart. Respond to the Savior. He loves you. He died for you. And today you can have life everlasting. You can have peace and joy by accepting Christ as Savior, and that would be our desire and prayer for you today. Now, Jeff graciously offered to sing something, but I've gone overtime, Jeff. So I think what we'll do is we'll just close in prayer, And thanks very much for listening. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his work upon the cross. We thank you that even today he is able to take hearts that are hardened and he's able to soften them. And that those who perhaps for years have rejected the gospel, and yet even today they can turn to Christ and live. Father, we appreciate your love. We appreciate your power and your glory. And Father, we pray that your name would be raised above all names, that you would be honored and glorified, that your people, that we would serve you, that we wouldn't be cold of heart, but that we would serve you with willing hearts. And Lord, that you would bless even today and even in the Sunday school for the children. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.